the truth of what's in 1 Timothy 3 is just outstanding. Paul is soon going to be martyred for his faith. He wants to make sure that Timothy is going to stand for the truth. I mean, that's just an important theme. So he sticks the verse in there. Well, a couple of verses, actually. I'm writing this so you know how you conduct yourself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And for years, I looked at those six things and figured, okay, that's good. That's a grocery list. And then as I got to looking at it, I realized there's a lot more in there than we would even think. It's been a while since I've heard that song, We Are the Reason. Just an outstanding song. Do you realize that you and I who believe in Christ are the great result of what Christ came into the world to do? When you look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, well, verse 9, that he became in human form, that he might taste death for every man and woman. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So as I looked at this verse here, you can see there, he says the pillar and ground of the truth is centered around his humanity and what he accomplished then. He was manifest in the flesh. What an awesome concept. He was vindicated or justified by the Spirit. He was observed by angels. He's preached among the Gentiles. And I tell you, I am glad that I don't have to come to a tabernacle on Saturday hauling a lamb along to sacrifice it. He completed that. But there are a lot of things in the Jewish system that most of us would not like. You want to give up pork? Well, the idea in the early church amongst some believers was you had to become a good observant Jew in order to be on good terms with God. Well, we see he was preached among the Gentiles when the Jews did not want to be a conduit of God's blessing. Then believed on them in the world, and that's where we are today. And I looked at that and thought, wow, what's in that concept? Now, again, I don't want this to be kind of dry and boring because I want us to understand exactly what this means for you and me. He was believed in the world. Well, what you and I mostly understand is everybody in the leadership in the Jewish culture at that time rejected him. A couple stray disciples. He wound up with 12 at the end. One of them defected, and then he was replaced by another one. And John chapter 6 said that most of his disciples deserted him when he gave a very difficult saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 indicates, though, before he ascended, he was seen above 500 brethren at once. But as far as the nation was concerned, the thing that really sticks out is rampant unbelief and questioning who he really was. But you see, he came in to offer whosoever will. So the pardon that he offers over here doesn't simply say you're restricted by whether or not your parents believed. You're not restricted by whether or not your church even preaches the gospel. You are responsible for what you believe in regard to Jesus Christ. So let's look at Romans 8 for just a minute. I'm going to put some things up here that I've used before, at least in a limited scale. So I want us to understand exactly what's happening here. Most of us remember very well, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All of us have to be reminded of that on a regular scale, that God's in control. We lose control in a hurry. There are things that happen that are so beyond our human ability, we have to rely upon the grace and the Holy Spirit to give us what we need just to sustain us through the day. And some things are really pretty tough. Let me call your attention to something that probably most of you, and I don't say that condescendingly. I know because I've traveled in teaching and academic circles for 50 years now. And some of the best scholars on the market out there just miss completely what Hebrews 8 is saying. Now, it says, those who are called according to his purpose. And then he launches into this, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. And then, moreover, now notice, he goes back to the predestined up here. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And the ones who were called were justified. And the ones who were justified, he glorified. Now, here's the problem. Most people picture it as a golden chain of redemption. In other words, they say it starts here with his foreknowledge. Some people make that the same as predecision. But no, it's foreknowledge, what he knew in advance. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're elect, we're chosen by God, according to the foreknowledge of God. He looked ahead and saw something, and then he chose certain ones who met his conditions. And those who were predestined, he called them, he justified them, and glorified. And they say that's an unbroken chain that guarantees that what God started back here, he will bring to fruition here. What they're not paying attention to is how Paul uses that here. It's common sense, but we have mental blocks, so we miss something that's really important. What is he saying here? Because the point is that God has a purpose for you and me, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. One of the most outstanding themes of the Bible that you and I will ever see is starts here. That the reason God chose us way back in the recesses of time and before creation, as a matter of fact, he is pictured, Christ is, as a foundation, as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Well, it's true. It wasn't going to happen for 40 or more centuries, but in God's plan, he knew what would happen. He already made plans that his son would die upon the cross. So way back in the recesses of time, he said, I have a goal for those who believe in him. Ephesians chapter 4, he says he set spiritual gifts in the church until we all come to maturity and to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why he's working in us now. He's got a purpose. 1 John, what is that, 3? Brethren, we don't know what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. So God's purpose back then is a purpose he's working out now and a purpose he will finish in the future. And that purpose is that you and I will be changed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, his son. Astounding, isn't it? Now, let me go to an illustration. Probably a month, 2 months before she died, Charlotte said, okay, it's your assignment. That was her way of issuing an imperial edict. You need to plan a vacation for us. It's our 50th wedding anniversary in July, so I'm going to depend on you to plan to go someplace. Well, we always wanted to go to Israel, but I told her, I said, look, they would tie you up in customs with all the pharmaceutical stuff you have to carry, all the drugs and things. You would be arrested for drug smuggling. Well, we resigned ourselves, as old as we were getting, not to go to Israel. We'll see it during the millennium anyway. So I said, where do you want to go? I don't know. You plan it. Well, I had a bunch of options. And weeks after this, she said, have you been doing some planning yet? Because she knew I will let everything slip through the cracks. I will pull it out at the last minute. But she was the world's best planner, and I was the world's worst. I think I mentioned here one time that my goal, my slogan in life is, indecision is the basis of flexibility. So that frustrated her to no end. There were so many times that our vacations fell through, but she said, just plan on something. So I figured, all right, we can handle Branson, Missouri, a couple things, the Poconos. So I hadn't really done anything specific. I'd gone online and checked a few things. So I'm mulling this over, and of course, you know the rest of the story. She didn't live to ask me a second time, where are we going and what are we doing? But all of us like a trip to some exotic area, at least someplace that's really enjoyable. So We don't always go to the travel agency, but we sure go to the internet because we want to plan something that's really pretty interesting. So as you and I make all these plans, we decide, yeah, I think that's where I want to go. So we decide we're going to go to, let's call it Paradise Island. Now, for those of you who've seen one or two of these things before, I just want to use them as an illustration. All of us know how it works to state a long-range goal. We don't always fill the detail in, but we state the goal. So if we're planning to have a family and children, we're standing around talking to one of our friends, and they say, what do you want your kids to do? Oh, I want to make sure they get training and get a good occupation that's going to support the family and all of that. Well, the fact of the matter is, the friend I'm talking to and I, we're not even married yet. But something just sparked our interest. Hey, what do you want long-term for your... So we say, here are my plans for my children. Well, that's a long-range plan. Now we back up and say, well, how are you going to get there? Because you need to find a girl who's willing to put up with you. Then you need to go through a period of dating. You need to get married. And then children will come along. So at some point, you will have a family. And for that family, you have a goal or purpose. If you go into a business, they want a business plan to give you a loan at the bank. And you say, I've got a keen interest in this. And I just want to set up a business. Okay, have you done your market analysis? Is there a demand for it? I think so. So what if you're the only one interested? But the bank wants to know, are you on top of this, and do you have a strategy for getting there? Well, have you chosen a location? Nah, I thought I just ran from the basement. No, the bank's not going to give you a loan. You want a job or a store, and from that store, you want to earn a livelihood. That's your long-term goal. But then there are a bunch of little steps in between that will get you to where you have the store and functioning. I find the same thing in scriptures many times where something is stated as a long-term goal, and then it backs up and gives you the steps to get to that goal. For instance, John chapter 17, Christ said, Father, I'm just so thankful for the ones you gave to me. And I want for them joy, unity, and I want them to share the glory that you and I had, in fact, that I had before the world began. Well, that's all he's doing. I want disciples that can share with me. Well, how are you going to get the disciples? Then he answers that. I have given them your word, and they responded to it, and they believed, and they know that I came from you. And then he simply says, this is how they become my disciples, and for those disciples, I have a goal. So that's what Paul is doing here. He says that when God looked ahead, he saw that there would be a group of people who would be believers. And for those believers, his long-term goal is that they would be conformed to the image of his son. Now, it's not intended to be a 6 or 7 link sequential thing. He backs up and says, now, the way people become believers is they're called and predestined. But he's not saying there that that is an unbreakable link, because as a matter of fact, we know that people who are called don't always respond. The parables many times simply say people were called, they weren't interested, so God called somebody else. Many are called, but few are chosen. So to look at Romans 8 and say just because he called them, it was no guarantee that they're going to respond and accept salvation and be justified. And we'll come back to that in just a few minutes. Well, this captain here, we'll call him Dean Moberly, decided that he wants, well, back to when he had a cabin cruiser, I want to have some passengers on my boat, and we'll look at the workshop. That's the basis of his decision. It's a done deal. That house is sold when I put it on the market. But the fact of the matter is, we have to interest other people in what we have as being worthwhile and useful for them. So this is how it would work out. if you had this kind of a business. Now, here is what we're doing with Romans chapter 8. It says here that God foreknows something. We know he foreknows who will believe. And way in advance, he already has planned what he will do with a believer. He will make everything possible available to that believer in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit, enlightenment, and strength, all those things, to make sure that we can reach the goal if we really want to get there. And what's the goal? Well, I want him to be conformed to the image of my son. I've got a pattern in mind. You can't improve on the image of Christ. So Christ-likeness is an important theme. Oh, by the way, I hesitate to even put a picture of Christ up there. Akian Kazmierczyk is one of these young ladies who just has a real gift for drawing pictures. But anyway, I just want the image there that God looked ahead and said, my son is a perfect pattern. So I'm just going to work in the lives of all my believers so that that pattern is reproduced in them. So he will bring many sons to glory. And all of us, to one degree or another, will be identified as a believer. Now, again, don't forget the little phrase that good old Lauren Helsley used. Didn't know a lot, but he had a way with words. They're called Christians, remember? Because they walk like Christ, they talk like Christ, and they had the image of Christ impressed upon them. And John says in chapter 2, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. So if you want to plan a pattern in compassion and reaching out for people's needs and commitment to the will of the Father, you can't do better than the image of Jesus Christ. So he simply says, this is it, the three steps. Father knows something because there's a group of believers that he affirms, elects them, they're choice ones, and he's got a goal for them in the future. That's what this is all about. Those are called according to his purpose. Now, what about the rest of it? Well, there are people standing around all over the place. You and I know them. You could be relatives, could be co-workers. The Bible says God is not in all their thoughts. It's sad we're living in a culture where people are not only indifferent to their spiritual need, but downright hostile to it. So don't expect a sympathetic audience, but you can expect a sick audience spiritually, and they need the medicine whether they like the flavor or not. So you and I plant the seed. So here's this group of people here, and the Father says, now how can I get them from here over to here? Well, the ones he has chosen in advance because of their faith, how do I get them to be part of that group? Well, you need a method. You need a strategy, and that's exactly what he did. He said, my strategy, right from the beginning, is the seed of the woman will be bruised by the serpent. But the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Just to tantalize a little prophecy back in the book of Genesis. Well, you and I can see the prophecies leading up to the death of Christ on the cross. And he calls people to himself. This thing down here, information. That's the truth. He makes it available. What about interest and conviction? Woman at the well. Boy, she was interested. I'll give you living water. And the Spirit works with conviction so that we are aware that we do have a need. And then invitation. Boy, that's there. Whosoever will may come. That's always there. And for anyone who's down here, if they just proceed without doing anything, they just slide right into judgment at the end of the life. To men, it's appointed once to die, but after this, the judgment. But you and I are here handing out brochures or tracts or speaking the word to them, giving an invitation on behalf. We're ambassadors for God. We're beseeching others in his place to be reconciled with God. So we give them the truth. Holy Spirit stirs up interest. And then the invitation that we give to them is, hey, all you have to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. And then they can be part of that group of believers as well. So what does Paul do here? He simply says, he calls them first. He just sends out an appeal. Won't you please, you know, let's assume that this island back there, you've gotten, as captain of the boat, you've got advance warning that it's another Krakatoa. It's going to explode in flames and volcanic action in a certain amount of time, and you're on a rescue mission. So you want to make sure people get on the boat. So you coax them, you convince them, you do anything you can to make sure that they escape the judgment of that island. Well, if they respond and they get on the boat by believing in Christ, the spiritual boat, he declares them to be righteous. And the ones who are declared to be righteous are glorified. It's past tense. But you and I will share the glory. That's clear. He's called us for that purpose unto himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that this is just one fascinating chapter. The book of Romans is absolutely great. But if you take the time, not to chart it out like this, this is probably the fourth or fifth version of this and I've put together. Sometimes I make flow charts, and sometimes I put things in paragraphs and boxes because it's a little bit clearer for me to see. But I would encourage you to go back and read Romans 8 and see the plan of God is simple. And he takes the steps that he needs to bring us to that place. And all of us who have professed faith in Jesus Christ have the authority to be called a sons of God, a son, a daughter of God, and we're part of God's family. And for his family, he has those great purposes. I didn't have any great plans and purposes for the Beasles next door. Probably wouldn't have done any good anyway, would it, Carla? They were doing their own thing. We had to call our kids in many times because of the language that was being used out there. And we just wanted the kids next door to know, hey, you started on that, and we're going to protect our kids from it. I've often wondered what happened to those kids. Well, you know, maybe they love the Lord and they're happily involved in Christian marriage, and God doesn't give up on anybody. But you and I have the privilege of being his representative. We warn people to flee from the wrath to come. But keep in mind that we're not just simply saying, I want to sell you a life insurance policy that's going to release you from the disaster that's looming in your future. God has a more positive goal for us. He doesn't want to just protect us. He wants to make our life fulfilling as we walk in a spiritual relationship with him. Now, let me wrap this up. Try to get this out on time. Some of us sitting here have gone through a fire. And I tell you, you feel so hopeless, you lose everything. I can't speak from experience, but I know at least one of our folks here can speak from experience. You look back and see the things smoldering and all the pictures and all the mementos and all the treasures and everything else. You know, they're just plain gone forever. And fortunately, they were able to get you out. I should have put snow on the ground here, but I didn't. So you're out there shivering with a blanket around you and another cup of coffee. Because I wanted to show that whoever was in this house is destitute. Man. But we're not interested in just getting them out of the house. We're not interested in saying, well, you know, it's kind of sad the way it's happened. But, you know, get in your car, turn on the heater, and you can live there the next 2 years. No, the fireman will stay around, try to get you placed in a shelter of some sort. You contact your insurance company to take steps to get it rebuilt, unless you're like Clay, a good friend that had a bunch of properties. I've had two friends like this who said, nobody's in the house, and I'm doing some renovations, so they dropped the insurance. Within a week, it burned to the ground. I thought, how sad. Anyway, getting out of this house is just more than being rescued. My goal when I get out of that house is to at least restore it. And if I can, I'd like to restore it to something better. Now, when you and I look at the final thing here, you and I were spiritually destitute. Didn't have any resources to help ourselves. In God's view, as you see Laodicean church, you don't even know you're naked and hungry and all of this. Well, there are people out there who don't understand their spiritual condition. That's what teaching them the truth is all about, sharing it. But when God rescues us from a spiritual house of flames of judgment, and he says, I want to build something better in your life, guess what? He just doesn't restore who we were. He restores us to who he wants us to be. And that's a king and queen who will rule and reign with him. It's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament that we share his glory. And the appeal of the New Testament is simply this. Walk worthy of what you're called to. Understand that you're spiritual royalty. Don't live beneath it. Live up to the calling that God has in your life. Now, whatever you and I are substituting for that is a sad, sad package of disillusionment. But if you and I honestly say to the Lord, Lord, I want your best for me, and I'm willing for you to change my life any way that you need to, we will find a joy and fulfillment that the world cannot even begin to offer, a hope. When I sat in Charlotte's funeral, when Stephanie sat in Bob's funeral, you cannot explain, the world can't explain, how you can have the peace of knowing that your spouse is in a place of happiness and joy and pain-free and all of those things. You cannot begrudge them the privilege of going on ahead. Is it tough? Oh, yeah, you bet. But at the same time, your trust is in a God who wants the best, the very best for those who are called according to his purpose. And you are called according to his purpose if you have accepted him as your Lord and your Savior. Let me make that appeal, first of all, to you as believers, that you make sure that you carefully assess your priorities, what you're living for, because you can throw a lot of it away by settling for second best, what the world has to offer. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you are destined for a place of eternal judgment. But God's message of hope is, my son died on the cross for the sins of the world. And if you will acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, you can have eternal life and the peace of knowing you will have eternal reward with me in heaven. He says to us, come share the glory. There's nothing that's more appealing to me than that. And I trust that is for you. Shall we stand in closing prayer?